Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. This morning, you will be happy to know that I'm not coming to you with any cigars or sunshades, cool hats, no cans of food, no beverages. No, not this morning. So I know some of you are very happy to hear that. But this morning, I am coming to you to read to you a poem. The name of this poem is called The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there, had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black, though I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Believe it or not, Robert Frost wrote this song as a joke. He was actually ragging on a friend of his. They were out walking one day in the woods, and his friend was always so indecisive. He couldn't make up his mind about many things, and they came to a fork in the road. And his friend could not decide which way they should go. And so he wrote this poem as a joke. And while he was writing a joke about his friend, the poem actually makes an interesting observation about humanity, about our propensity to convince ourselves that the choices we've made are no better and no worse than choices we could have made. How we habitually convince ourselves that any other road would have been just as good as this road because they all lead to the same place in the end. This self-deception seems to be a part of fallen humanity, that our choices don't matter. But nothing could be further from the truth. Today, I want to talk with us about choosing God's plan for our lives when other, sometimes seemingly better options are available to us. Everybody likes to have options. And we do our best to ensure that there is always a plan B, just in case plan A doesn't work out so well, don't we? We get more education because the more educated one becomes, the more options she will have. We want to work for the company that offers the most paths to success, gives us room to excel. We humans want options. And our desire for options is most of the time rooted in our fears. The fear of making the wrong choice. This is the kind of fear that causes God's people to wander in the desert for years and years, uncommitted, unresolved, with no particular place to be. Like a plane with no landing gear, the person who is afraid to make the wrong choice never lands the plane. And when the fuel finally runs out of the plane, this person commits his destiny to the hands of fate, and he falls and is planted wherever he lands. Afraid to make the wrong choice, he makes no choice at all, and fate takes over. I was watching our local garbage man as he was coming through one day. I was curious that day. I began to ask myself the question, how did this man come to drive a trash truck? He's driving along, he's picking up the cans, pouring the garbage into the thing, and I'm looking at him and thinking, is this something he always dreamed about doing, becoming a garbage man? How did he end up driving a garbage truck? There's nothing wrong with driving garbage trucks. I'm not saying that at all. But think about it. Have you ever known a child who dreamed of becoming a garbage collector? I haven't. What about the person stocking groceries in your local grocery store? Do you think that person started out in life wishing and dreaming about stocking shelves? Really? I don't think so. So how did they get there? For a lot of them, at some point in their lives, they came to a place where two roads diverged and they were afraid to make a decision, and they gave themselves over to the hands of fate. And when their plane landed, they were melded into their new environment. In not choosing, they had chosen. Another reason a believer might become indecisive is because we're afraid of the mundane. The fear of having a vanilla kind of life that ends the same way it begins, day after day after day. So this person never settles into any particular path, but instead meanders from job to job, from space to space, from church to church. This is the Baptist, Pentecostal, charismatic, Catholic, urban, suburban, rural, professional, laborer, soldier, saint, and sinner kind of person. Everything in general, but nothing in particular. This person lives by impulse, by impressions, by feelings. But then there is the Christian who is afraid to choose God's will for their lives. This is the person who discerns that God is calling them to a certain work, but the enticements of the world and their own giftedness is offering them a better temporal future. The only thing worse than having no doors of opportunity open before you is to have multiple, too many doors, multiple options open at the same time. That can be very confusing. So Robert Frost's friend found himself in a conundrum because there were two roads to choose from. Imagine how much more complicated it would have been if he would have had three roads, maybe four roads, maybe five roads. How difficult the choice would have been. It is one of the greatest strategies of our adversary, brothers and sisters. When he wants to stop us or to slow down our work and progress in Jesus Christ, to place before us a myriad of opportunities, a multiplicity of options to choose from, to cause confusion. You see, God has a door for each one of us to walk through. God has a destiny he desires each of us to arrive at. But often God's way doesn't appear to be as efficient or as trouble-free as the other open doors. They don't often seem to offer the immediate gratification that the world offers, the satisfaction that some other options might afford us. In fact, it is often the case that God's way will lead to more pain, more tears, and more suffering than any of the alternatives the world presents to us. And the more gifted you are, the more doors you have to close in order to get to the door that God has assigned for you. And closing doors of opportunity is not easy. The world tells us that we should keep as many options available at all times as possible. But contrary to the world's philosophy, God desires for every one of his children to seek his face and discern the one way that he has chosen, the one way that God has designed for you. Then he calls us to forsake all other ways and to follow his will alone. That sounds simple enough, right? And it is simple. If the options the world offers us are not to our liking, it's very simple to walk away. But it's much more complicated when the world offers you the world. These are the kinds of offers that Jesus was receiving. Desirable careers, prosperous roles, esteemed positions. His giftedness was opening a myriad of doors of opportunity before him, and the temptation to veer off course from the Father's will was intense. Remember that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night and offered him a teaching role. He said to Jesus in verse 2 of chapter 3, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What a compliment. That was the job offer. For Jesus to come be a teacher with the Pharisees, to be admired, to be acknowledged and affirmed by his peers, to become a professor with tenure, and all the benefits, both material and social, that came with that new role. But Jesus closed the door. Then again in chapter 4 of the book of John, the Samaritans desired that Jesus would stay with them, to be their local prophet, to be their local spiritual leader. He would receive honor and esteem and a comfortable existence for the rest of his life. And I'm sure that sounded tempting, especially when Jesus was beginning to experience opposition on the road that the Father had chosen. John the Baptist's disciples disliked him. The religious leaders disapproved of him and falsely accused him. Everyone seemed to be rejecting him, but these Samaritans saw value in Jesus. They recognized his superior qualities. They recognized and acknowledged his giftedness. It had to have been difficult for Jesus to walk away, but once again, Jesus closed that door as well. And now in our text today, after Jesus has fed over 5,000 people with fish and a couple loaves of bread, he receives another job offer. And all the other offers he's received to this point pale in comparison to this offer. The text says in verse 15 of John chapter 6, "So Jesus, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king." Wow. Forget about teacher. Forget about being your local prophet. They wanted to come by force and take Jesus and make him king. Listen to that. They wanted to lead him to the throne. They wanted to give him a crown. They wanted to pledge their allegiance to him. They wanted to collectively agree to obey him and his every word for the rest of their lives. They wanted to build a nation around him. This is a job offer here. There would be ceremonies in his honor. There'd be statues in his image. There'd be robes and wine and festivities. He would have servants and chariots and gold and silver, reputation and esteem. That's not the worst proposition, is it? They wanted to lead Jesus Christ to a throne. His Father wanted to lead him to a cross. And Jesus Christ chose the latter. Isn't that amazing? He chose the road that he knew would lead to suffering and pain and death. Jesus Christ chose crucifixion above all the riches and honor and glory that the world tried to bestow upon him. Jesus chose the cross. Truly, this must be the Son of God. This man has done so many miracles by this point. He has healed the sick by his words. He has prophesied. He has fed thousands of people with meager means. All of those things are impressive. They're impressive in and of themselves. But there is nothing more captivating to me. There's nothing more challenging or inspiring than the character of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more challenging and inspiring to me than the integrity of Jesus Christ. His attitude toward the things of this world. His resistance to temptation to be somebody. Everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be admired. Everybody wants to be highly esteemed. Jesus is no exception. He's a man. While the text doesn't say so directly, you can see by Jesus' actions that their offer of kingship was tempting. Look at what Jesus does after he becomes aware of their desire to make him a king. The text says he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. It was too much for him. It was too tempting. We want to make you a king. And Jesus, oh, wait a minute. Wait, he withdrew to himself alone. He didn't take his disciples. He didn't tell anyone what he was doing or where he was going. He just had to get away. And he had to go by himself alone and quiet himself. You heard that right. Jesus ran and hid from the opportunity because it did not align with the Father's will for his life. It was enticing. It was alluring. But it was a decoy. Deep inside, Jesus knew it. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of meeting the mother of one of the most famous basketball players in the world. We had a very pleasant conversation that lasted maybe 2, maybe 3 minutes. She asked me what I did, and I gave her a very brief rundown of what I did, and she seemed to like me. I liked her, and we went away. About a week and a half later, I received an email from her assistant asking me to come down to their foundation to take a look around. I hadn't asked to come down to her foundation. I didn't know she had a foundation. And so I accepted the offer, intrigued as to what was going on. And I went down to the office there on Michigan Avenue. I'm going up the elevator, and everyone's treating me so nice. The assistant was downstairs waiting for me. I got upstairs, and when I came off the elevator, she introduced me to the assistant at the desk. And we went from room to room, from office to office. She was introducing me to all the people. I didn't know what was going on. I'm like, well, what is all of this about, you know? We get into her office, and she closed the door, and she told me her vision for Chicago, for urban areas around the country. And she told me what her organization was doing. And she told me about the global work she was doing in countries like Africa. And I was very excited and impressed by all the things she was doing and how her son was helping her to raise money to do all these great, wonderful, wonderful plan. And then she invited me into a meeting with the staff. I got into the meeting, and she handed me a piece of paper and a pen. And these guys were brainstorming some new idea. They were trying to put together a plan for the next year, the things they wanted to do for the less served people. And they were going through their plan, and I was making suggestions about things they could think about, things they could possibly do and everything like that. And just participating, I was there. I thought I was there just to help them out, to give them some ideas. And after the meeting, we went back to her office, and she closed the door, and she made me an offer. It was an intriguing offer. And the work that I would be doing was not going to be very difficult because I would be leveraging the fame of this basketball player. And she laid it out on the table. She told me what it was about. She told me about how I could excel in different things. And I could do some of the work, help with some of the work in Africa and all of these things. I didn't ask for any of that. Yet here I was, intrigued. Now, about a year earlier, I had gone into work, and I discerned that my time at the place where I was working was coming to an end, that a transition was in the air. I could discern that something was moving. And so, voila, here's the door. Here is the door. God laid it all out for me. Here it is. And I'm sitting there, and I'm very excited about the possibilities and about a lot of other things that she was offering. Somewhere deep inside of me, I knew, don't ask me how, I knew It wasn't the right door. It was a decoy. But I refused to believe that. I quieted that voice as best I could. I am not going to walk away from this. This is an incredible opportunity. This could last the rest of my life. This is it. And I avoided that voice as best I can. But the moment I got on the elevator and the doors closed, the moment I got off to myself for just a moment alone, the Holy Spirit began to speak more loudly and more firmly than I was used to. And his answer was, no. This is not the door that God has designed for you. All this happened while I was traveling down the elevator back to the first floor. And I'm arguing, justifying within myself, that doesn't make sense. This is a great opportunity to help these people, those people, do these things. No. This is not the right door. This is not what the transition is about. I got off the elevator. I recognized God was speaking, but I had a choice to make. That's one of the interesting things. One of those times in my life where I felt like I could possibly even just make this decision and ask forgiveness later. I really felt that way. As I walked back down the street, the Holy Spirit kept speaking to me, Calvin, no, this is not, it was so difficult for me to walk away. I walked down Michigan Avenue and I shed tears. This was an incredible opportunity. How do you close a door on something like this? It took me getting off by myself alone to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to me. It took all of the spiritual strength I could muster. But by the grace of God, I was able to wrestle my heart away from the noise, away from the gratifying words, away from the hospitality. But I had to run from that opportunity, and it was not at all easy. But when I finally did escape in my heart, I had to walk around for a long time to shake off the possibilities. I had to pray. I had to remind myself of God's plan for my life. I had to rehearse over and over again what the Father has destined, what the Father has designed me to do, to be, to become. It wasn't nearly as pretty as what I saw in that office, but it was the will of God that was beautiful in my heart. More beautiful than the riches and the gold that could have been offered. I needed God to show me that there was something greater for me, awaiting me in the future, if I followed his course. And God gave me greater vision that day of who I was and of who he had called me to be, to comfort me, to reassure me, that even if I let go of this wonderful seeming opportunity, that there was something greater in store. That's the same thing he did with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not come to them. They left Jesus. You know, he must have been taking an awful long time for his disciples to pull up anchor and leave him behind. They left him. The disciples had no way of knowing whether Jesus had taken the people's offer or not. Maybe he's going to be their king. He's not coming back to us. That's obvious enough. He wasn't communicating. Jesus just walked away. He had gone dark, which they could have interpreted as his acquiescence to the people's demand that he be their king. They left him. They felt like he had left. He had gone, so they left him. They had other things to do, apparently. Impatient, no time to wait for Jesus to make up his mind. But where were they going? There was no ministry without Jesus. Where were they going? What were they doing? What were they thinking? Why didn't they stay and wait for him? That's what happens when you become dogged about doing God's will. People, sometimes people who are close to you can't understand you. They begin to walk away. They begin to abandon you. They become impatient with you. And they give up. They walk away. This is sometimes what we do when we're uncertain about God's will, God's calling on our lives. We abandon him. And we make a decision without him. And we leave him behind. We strike out going nowhere or somewhere or anywhere. After all, it does feel better to be going somewhere, even if you don't know where you're going. Can the men out there agree with me on that? It feels better to be going somewhere, even if you don't know where you're going. Have you ever wondered why a man doesn't stop at the first gas station the moment he becomes lost? Why don't men stop and just ask for directions? You know why? Because he's going somewhere. And going somewhere, even when you're not sure where you're going, feels better than going nowhere at all. He doesn't want to stop. He wants to keep on going somewhere. The disciples are going somewhere. Now contrast the disciples' response to Jesus' absence to Jesus' response to the Father's will. Look at the difference. The disciples are not clear on Jesus' intentions, so they bail on him. They don't know what he's calling them to do, so they bail on him. They don't know where he is, so they bail on him. But when Jesus' vision becomes clouded through temptation, the temptation to greatness, he doesn't bail on God. He stands still and he waits for the Father to reaffirm and reconfirm his path. He doesn't leave him. That can be an uncomfortable place to be in, waiting on God's will for your life when choices and opportunities are passing you by. That can be a very uncomfortable place to stand in. Like when you're following your GPS and there's an exit coming up on the highway there, and the GPS starts recalculating, won't tell you what it needs you to do because the clouds are blocking the satellite. It can't get clear communication, so it stops giving you instruction. And you're about to pass this exit, and the next exit is 30, 40 miles down the road, and you're trying to wait and be patient, but you're really frustrated because this GPS won't tell you where to go, what to do. And so you are tempted to just make a decision and jump off the highway. What exit did it say I was supposed to get off on? I think it was this exit. Was it this one? I think it was. Did I pass the exit? I don't remember. And the GPS is saying, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Upon receiving this job offer, Jesus Christ had to take a moment to regroup, to recalculate, to recalibrate. The people's offer sounded very interesting. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, they want to make me a king. Well, Father, the Father did say he wanted me to be a king. That is part of the promise. Is this it? Is this the place? Should I just become their king? Is this what God promised? Should I go further? What does God the Father have in mind? He had to back away, get off to himself alone, and evaluate and discern whether this was the right move. He couldn't get the answer he needed with the tempter screaming opportunities in his ears. He couldn't get clear communication from the kingdom with his disciples pestering him. Come on, Jesus, time to go. Time to go. We got another place to be. So he goes off by himself alone to hear a word from the Lord, to wait for heaven's GPS to lock him in and show him the way he was to take. That takes time. It could not have been easy, brothers and sisters, for Jesus Christ to walk away from this offer, from Nicodemus's offer, from the Samaritan's offer. Those were some good offers from a human perspective. It's not easy for us sometimes to avoid the beckoning of the world into temporal elevations. It's not easy to walk away. But when we do not wait on the Lord, and when we decide we're going to go it alone, we often find ourselves in trouble, just like the disciples did. They abandoned Jesus in the darkness of their uncertainty. They committed themselves to the sea. And verse 18 says that the sea began getting rough. Out there on your own, doing your own thing, because a strong wind was blowing. And that's often what happens to us when we abandon our calling, when we become impatient and impetuous and begin to make our own decisions based upon our own strength, our own skill sets. That's often what happens to us. The sea of life begins to get rough for us, doesn't it? Of course, we know that the sea gets rough even if you have Jesus in the boat. Even if you're following the will of God, the sea still gets rough. But I have to say this, that a rough sea with Jesus on board is better than a rough sea without him any day. I would rather be on rough seas with Jesus Christ aboard than to be on rough seas without him. Jesus himself has some rough seas up ahead. The rough seas of rejection, the rough seas of verbal abuse, the rough seas of persecution, the rough seas of the cross, the rough seas of the grave. He has some rough seas ahead of him. And every day Jesus lives brings him one day closer to that crucifixion. So I don't want you to think that when you're in God's will, the seas won't be rough. The truth is that it may be even rougher with Jesus in the boat than it would have been without him sometimes. The sea of life is rough most of the time anyway. Man was born into this conflict. Man was born into this depraved and shallow and broken world. The sea is going to be rough more than likely, whether you have Jesus on the boat or not. But if you have to live on the high sea of distress, if you have to struggle to stay afloat under life's heavy waves, believe me, it is better to go through it with Jesus than to go through it without him. Trust that. Because Jesus can give you peace, brothers and sisters, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the high seas and the rough winds. Jesus can give you peace in the storm. Jesus can give you peace even if the boat capsizes. Jesus can give you peace even if you're going under for the final time. Jesus, by his Spirit, can give you peace. A peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. I would rather drown with Jesus than live without him. Verse 19 says this. Then when they had rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. This miracle of Jesus walking on water seems to come out of nowhere. But it encourages us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's walking on water in the middle of stormy seas. Truly, this is the Son of God. It encourages us to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But I believe that this miracle of walking on the water was also an encouragement to Jesus himself. I believe that this walking on the water was also an affirmation from the Father for Jesus himself. He's the Son of God, but he's still a man. And like any other man, Jesus wants to be accepted. Jesus wanted to be accepted by the Samaritans. He wanted to be accepted by John the Baptist, by the Pharisees. He wanted to be accepted. He wanted to be esteemed like every other man does. He wanted a life of ease just like every other person would. And the world keeps offering him all of that and even more. It's not an easy choice for him. The choice is this: he can take his reward right now and abandon the work he believes God has called him to do, or he can stay the course toward crucifixion with the prospect of kingship on the other side of the grave. His choice. His doors, his opportunities. He has come to a place where two roads diverge. the place where a choice must be made. And the world has put in their bid, and it looks pretty good. Earthly riches, wealth, honor, power. And the Father then, when Jesus goes off by himself alone, the Father puts in his bid by giving his only begotten Son a taste of what is to come. Not only will Jesus Christ be king, but he will be King of Kings if he follows God's plan. Not only will Jesus Christ remain Lord, but he will be Lord of Lords if he follows God's plan. God puts in his bid. The enemy put in his bid, and God puts in his while Jesus is off alone and gives him a taste of his true personhood. Gives him the power to walk on water. Yeah. If you follow my plan, Jesus, you're going to be the fairest of 10,000. If you follow my plan, Jesus, you're going to be preeminent among your brothers and your sisters. You will have a seat at my right hand in glory with power and rulership over all of creation. God put in his bid. You will have rulership over man and beast, over land and sea. Jesus is walking on water then is God's response to the world's paltry bid. We like to imagine that the sacrifice Jesus made at Calvary's cross was all about us. And as it relates to God's ultimate plan and goal, yes, it was all about us. But Jesus also had some incentive to go to the cross. He had incentive from heaven to suffer the way he did and to die. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says so. It says, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Who for the joy? Jesus had incentive. The joy that was set before him, the bid that God had put into him, the offer that God had made, the possibilities, the potential of following the path that God had designed for him. He endured the cross. Despising the shame. That's what we have to do, brothers and sisters. When the world begins to make its bid and to offer us things that we know are outside of the will and design of God for our lives, we have to get off to ourselves alone to discern what God is promising to us, to remind ourselves of the promises that God has made to us, and to compare the promises of God to the promises of this world. Who for the joy that was set before him? What joy is this? What did Jesus Christ see up ahead that gave him the courage to take the road not traveled? He saw the joy of rulership. He saw the joy of bringing many sons and daughters to the Father. He saw the joy of being blessed above all people. He saw the joy of being given a name that is above every name. Prospects, the bid, the promise that God put into him. My point is simply that God does not give us assignments. God does not lead us down difficult roads without providing us some incentive. God is generous. God promises us that if we follow his plan for our lives, that he will bless us for our commitment to his will. He promises us that. He gives us that incentive to follow his plan. Jesus tells us so in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me today. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, he throws that in at the end, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The world can only offer temporary benefits in this present age, in this present age. Jesus promises both temporal and eternal blessings to those who follow him. That is incentive. Just like he said, The things I do are the things I see the Father doing. The same promises Jesus bestows upon us, the Father bestowed upon him. The Father bestowed those promises on Jesus Christ, especially in those times when he may have been tempted to go another way. Let me remind you of the prospect of your obedience. So my encouragement to us then is this: to not become weary in well-doing. Because in due season, you will reap if you do not faint. Don't give up on God. Don't leave him behind. Don't make decisions without him. You will reap if you do not depart from the road that God has chosen for you. As one preacher likes to say, you will receive double for your trouble. So the disciples have not stayed on the road. And now they're out there afraid, lost at sea, without clear vision, at the mercy of their own poor choices. The devil isn't doing it. People aren't doing it. The world isn't. Their own poor choices have led them to that place. But look how gracious Jesus Christ is to them. In verse 20, he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid. I know you chose very poorly, but there is still time for us to make it right together. I know you left me behind on the other side, but I never left you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even when you make the wrong choices, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Many of us have made, and some of us are right now in the process of making some very poor choices. Hear me good. Some of us right now are in the process of making some very poor choices. We're almost set to take up our anchors and make some life-changing decisions. Some of us have already made choices that we knew were not in alignment with God's will. But whether out of our own impulse, whether out of strong emotion, we have set sail. We have taken up our anchor. We are rowing right now in our own strength. But even now, it is not too late for you to invite Jesus into the boat. It is not too late to change your mind and to recalibrate your focus back toward his agenda for your life. It's not too late to get back on track. Verse 21 says, "So they were willing to take Jesus into the boat." Yeah, of course you are. Immediately the boat was at the land to which as soon as Jesus got on the boat, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And that's just how it happens sometimes when Jesus Christ is on board. One minute the water is rough. One minute the wind is blowing and the boat is tossing and turning. One minute the sky is dark and it seems like you're not going to make it out of this mess that you've created. But then you recall the promises of God. You change your mind. And you recommit to following the right way, the right road. And suddenly, your vision becomes clearer and the storm passes you by. Listen, it is the strategy of Satan to lure you into making the wrong choices. He does that by promising you a better life, only to get you out there all alone on the water in your tiny, tiny boat. Then he tries to drown you. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his only mission. And if you do not take the time to bring all of your options, to bring all of your opportunities before the Lord for his determination, you may very well find yourself taking in the waters of trial and struggle into your spiritual lungs as your enemy uses your own proneness to wander away from God's will. First to distract you, then to drown you. So the Bible says the next day, the people who would have made him king saw that Jesus had evaded them, but they weren't going to be outdone. I'm sure they couldn't believe that Jesus walked away from such a wonderful offer. Listen, 2 weeks later, after I had my meeting, got the offer, I broke off all communication. 2 weeks later, I get an email. And she's kind of put off by the fact that I never responded, that I never gave her the answer that she was expecting. And so she wrote me an email and she asked how soon I would be making my transition. It took me 2 weeks to get up the courage, to get up the confidence, to get up the strength from the Holy Spirit to just write my little, "I'm sorry, but I cannot accept this offer at this time. I believe that there is something else I should be doing." It took me 2 weeks to get up the strength to add. She couldn't believe it. Who walks away from someone as prominent as this, who can make your, who can put your name in lights? Who walks away from that? The people of God who know they're not called to it. There may be another son of God, child of God, who was called to that. I wasn't. And in my quiet time alone, I was reassured of that, and I no longer felt the temptation or even the desire to talk about that anymore. In fact, the other night I was reminding my wife about this, and we both realized, like 2 days after I got that big opportunity and was so amazed by it, 2 days later, and since that day until a couple days ago, I never mentioned that again. God took it completely out of my heart. It was a distraction. The enemy trying to get me out there to drown me, to get me outside of the will of God, to get me puffed up in my own self, in my own pride, to make a poor choice. And if not to, to stop the work of God, at least to hinder the work of God, to slow down the work of God. Be careful about the opportunities you receive. Pray about them. Pray sincerely. Not my will, but your will be done. So they can't believe Jesus passed off over this sweet deal. And they weren't finished. They trailed Jesus over to the other side of the sea. They all took small boats. They came looking for him. And when they found him, the Bible says in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They didn't even know Jesus had left. They didn't even know Jesus. That's how you have to deal with temptation. You have to be stealthy. You have to be elusive, and you have to be shrewd in the Holy Spirit to evade temptation. What they were offering Jesus looked like the real thing. It seemed like something God would do to make him a king, to give him honor, honor among men, honor in the world. It seemed like the kind of thing that God would do. But as the old saying goes, not everything that glitters is gold. Not every opportunity that looks like a blessing is a blessing. And not every open door is the right door for you. My admonition to us then is to seek the face of God. Do not be ruled by our passions. Do not be ruled by our ambitions. To hold our course until Jesus Christ himself leads us elsewhere. To commit to waiting on the direction from the Lord whenever we find ourselves standing at the place where two roads diverge. Because in the absence of spiritual clarity, the wisest thing that you and I can do is to stand still and confess that we are lost and we do not know the way to take. That is the wisest and the most humble thing to do when faced with decisions, when we don't know the way that we should take. God will respond to our humility. And in response to our humility, in response to our confession that we do not know the way, God himself will light the pathway before us and keep us from making shipwreck while we're chasing the winds of possibility of this fallen and world that is passing away. Yeah, yes, he will. If you'll just wait, if you'll just be patient, if you'll not be too quick to rush to the conclusion, but to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage, he will show you the way that you have been dead now. When he shows you the way, it may not be the way that you would have chosen for yourself. Be aware of that. It may be a way that seems more difficult than the way that's being offered. Be aware of that. But we are called to love the will of God more than we're called to find the easiest road in this world. We are called to love God's will. And if his will be that I go over the mountain while other people walk around the mountain, then let it be. I am willing to go and to do it the way that God has called me to do it. Stand still. Confess when you feel lost. Confess when you feel like you're not in the proper place, that you don't have the proper perspective. And allow God by his Holy Spirit to light the way before you and to show you the way that you must go. I'm telling you, he'll do it every single time. So now as we worship together in this song of response, I want us to take just a moment this morning to consider the road that we are set upon right now. I want us to take a moment together to examine our hearts, to see if the way that we're taking is ordained by God, or if it's by our own will and according to our own personal desires. I exhort you then to take time to examine yourself, to see if you have allowed yourself to wander away from God's will for your life. And after we've examined ourselves, we'll come back together and confess together. We'll repent together. And then we'll partake of the Lord's body in the believer's communion. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are the God of all wisdom, the God of all knowledge. You see and you know all things from the beginning to the end. And we recognize this morning, Father God, that you have created a unique and a particular path, a particular road for each of us to travel on. I pray this morning that most of us already have direction, that we're clear on your mission and your vision for our lives. I also pray this morning for those who may not be so sure, for those who may be in the darkness of uncertainty right now, that you will show them the way that they should go, that you will give them the light in their hearts, that you will tune up their spiritual ears so that they can hear your voice, so that they can discern your will for their lives. Father, we come to you just as we are, in humility confessing that we do not know the way, but that there are many, many doors that are open to us. Help us to choose wisely. Help us to choose rightly. Help us to choose, Father, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.